Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
For you. He came for you. Has nothing to do with my sermon, but I want to know. Who's finished their Christmas shopping? Who's halfway through? Who hasn't started? Yeah, definitely my people right there. I haven't started either, so... just as a public service announcement to men, there's 7 sleeps to Christmas, which means we've got 5 days before we need to start. So shopping in 5 days, last 2 days we can cram it in, it's fine. It's all good. And the thrift shop's still open until Friday, I think. We're in a period in the Christian church called Advent. Advent is that time of year. It's actually the start of the Christian calendar. For those who follow the Christian calendar, it is the start of it. This period called Advent, it's a time when we prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus. We remember the first coming of Jesus, but it's also preparing ourselves for the second coming of Jesus. And whether you believe it or not, Jesus is coming back. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus is coming back. He wasn't just a guy who lived 2,000 years ago and kind of, had some clever sayings and some witty things to say. He wasn't just a guy who did some miracles and performed some magic tricks. He wasn't this weird person in history. He was the Son of God who left heaven, left paradise, came to earth, right, to be with us, to make his dwelling among us, born as a baby, a humble baby, a fragile baby, in a humble place as a manger, eventually growing up, dying on a cross for you and for me, but. Felt like we were at school then. Say but. But hell didn't want him when he died on the cross. Hell didn't want him. The grave couldn't handle him. Death couldn't hold him. Jesus came back to life. And because he came back to life, we too can have life in Jesus. And therefore, we have no sin, no shame, no death to hold us down. And we get to live in paradise with Jesus. He is coming back again. Say he is coming back again. Turn to someone and say that. Jesus is coming back again. Now turn to the person on the other side and say, sorry, I didn't pick you first, but Jesus is coming back again. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he performed the greatest miracle this world will ever see. He made a way for us to get into paradise. The doors were flung open. The doors were flung open. And all we have to do is choose, make a decision and choose to follow him, to trust in Jesus. And when we put our faith and choose to put our faith and our trust in Jesus, then we get to live with him forever in paradise. And I don't know about you, but that just excites the living out of me. Does it excite you? Oh yeah, 3 people. Glad I prepared this. This is going to go great. Are you excited at the fact that Jesus, through Jesus, we can live eternity in heaven with him in paradise? Are you happy about that?
Yes.
Great. Some of us are awake. Maybe it's because it's the morning and you guys are just... Anyway, it doesn't matter. Let's pray and get into a message today. Father God, we love you and we thank you for being our God. We thank you for the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this perfect love, for the hope we have, for the joy, for the peace, for the forgiveness, for the eternal life. For the fact that we get to, through Jesus, be with you in paradise. And as we look at part of the Christmas story this week, just minister to us. Just prepare our hearts and our minds to remember your birth next Sunday. But prepare us too for your second coming. Prepare our souls and our spirits. Speak to us and speak through me. Let this message come from your throne room. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to ask a question because having faith in Jesus and getting to paradise, that's a choice. So I want to ask a question today. I want to ask, who here has made a bad decision? One or two? I won't ask for examples, but the other night, Monday night. I was dropping my daughter off at a friend's house. She was sleeping over at a friend's house. So I dropped her off about 5:30 p.m. at a friend's house in Australind, on the other side of Australind. And I decided to fill my car up with petrol before coming home at the BP in Australind. Shout out to them. You'll hear why in a minute. So I rolled up to the Bowsers. And you know they've got four different Bowsers, right? You can choose which one you want, right? I'd been driving... my car is actually a Toyota RAV4. It's a hybrid. It's a petrol-electric engine, right? Petrol-electric engine, right? It takes unleaded. You don't see too much leaded petrol these days, but there's diesel and a few, you know. Anyway, so I pull up and I grab the pump and I started pumping. 1 litre, 2 litre, 25 litres, 26 litres. It was at 28 litres when I realised I wasn't pumping petrol into my car, I was pumping diesel into my car. Bad choice of pump to pick up. I mean, I was driving a diesel van all weekend, so you know, I just had in my head diesel, like, bad choice, right? Bad choice. But I had another choice as soon as I did that and I realised, I went in and paid for the diesel and then went, what am I going to do? And then I had another choice to make. I could either drive my car with the diesel in it, like top it up with petrol, and hope for the best. Remember, unleaded petrol electric car. Or I could just kind of ring roadside assistance and or ring someone and find out what it was going to do. So I rang someone. Their first quote was $495. So I was leaning more towards the just drive it and figure out what will happen later. And then I rang, I remembered I had roadside assist. I forgot for some whatever reason. So I rang them and I said, look, this is what I've done. And he goes, that's a hybrid, right? And I went, yeah, yeah. He goes, if you had it driven 1K, you would have stuffed the whole and complete engine out. So for 3 hours, I sat at the BP in Australind. The staff were very good to me down there. But I made a wise choice after making a dumb choice or a bad choice. I made a wise choice in not driving the car. It was still at pump five, and we actually had to push it so that guy could pump the diesel out. And it's all good now. But here's the thing. We make decisions all the time. We make choices all the time. We make sometimes some good choices, and we sometimes make some bad choices. And in the Christmas story, there are some characters. And we generally talk about a number of different characters in the Christmas story, don't we? We think about the Magi, the three gifts, baby Jesus, the manger, the shepherds, the three wise men, right? We think about them, don't we? Christmas time? Well, I wasn't feeling very wise this week, and I'm a man, so I decided to write a sermon called The Three Wise Women of Christmas. So we're going to look at three wise women, and all the women went, yay, man, about time you started praising us for our wisdom. so we're going to preach a message called The Three Wise Women of Christmas. And there is three wise women in the Christmas story, and they make some really good, godly decisions. And we could learn a lot about decision making from these three wise women. Are you up for this?
Yeah.
All the women are. Men, are you okay with this? Can we do this for a week? Like, it's okay. We're just flipping it from the three wise men to the three wise women. You're good? Right. Great. All right. Here we go. The first of these wise women is Elizabeth. Say Elizabeth. Elizabeth. You can find her story in Luke chapter 1. Actually, we're going to bounce in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. We don't have time to read the whole entire thing. I wish I did. But we're going to look at Elizabeth as the very first one. And she was a wise woman of God. In fact, she married a guy by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah was a wise man of God as well. Until he did something that wasn't quite as wise as it should be. But Zechariah was a temple priest. He was he served the Lord. In fact, of Elizabeth and Zechariah, the two of them together, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says that they were righteous. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. In other words, their character and their worship and their devotion to God was spot on. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love that to be said about me, that God finds me righteous, or that I'm righteous in the sight of God. Wouldn't you want that for yourself? Like, that is a title that I wouldn't mind having on my a badge, you know? Like, I want that title. To be righteous in the sight of God. And clearly these two were. Right? So they were doing everything right. In God's eyes. They were righteous, obeying all his commands of the Lord. But it wasn't all rosy either. Life wasn't all too easy for him, especially for Elizabeth, because the very next verse says this, verse 7, can I have it up on the screen? Verse 7 says this, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. You need to know, in this day and age, a woman's worth came from how many children she could have. That was what a woman's worth was, by how many children she could have. In today's world, we wouldn't think anything of it if someone didn't have a child, because we'd just go, oh, well, there's medical reasons or there's this and we can... But back then, if you didn't have children, it was seen as tragic. It was disappointing. It was seen as a disgrace. It was... The community would almost judge you for not having children, right? Or treat you like a second-class citizen. And some people believed that you were actually being punished by God. Because remember, the promise came to Abraham that I'll turn you into many nations. So they saw having children as a continuation of this promise. And so if you didn't have children, you were seen badly. It was tragic. And so Elizabeth didn't have children. She couldn't conceive. And she was now old, and according to historical books, if you were childless in this day and age, most of the time you would just run out of the towns, run out of the cities, you were excommunicated, you became very bitter towards God, towards the people of God, towards anything God stood for, like you just turned your back. Now, I'd like to say things have changed, but they really haven't. Because we might not actually be, you know, bitter because we can't have a child, but we're certainly bitter because someone over here has got a blessing and us over here wants a blessing, but we didn't get it. And we see around going, God, you're doing this here and this here and this here and this here. Why? Where's my blessing? Where's my miracle? Where's my thing? And we start to get bitter because we don't get what God has got. Like, God is doing stuff over here and that's exactly what but we don't get it. And so we go, God, what's wrong? Why are you doing it? Where's my blessing, God? And we start to get bitter towards that because God is doing something here but not doing it for us. But here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. Elizabeth and Zechariah, but Elizabeth especially, made a wise decision. She made a wise decision. This is what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah is a temple priest. He's in the temple at the time. When it says Zechariah there, it means his household. So Zechariah's household, his household being his wife and him, because that was it, there was no children. Don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son and you will call him John. In other words, God heard their prayers, her prayers and his prayers. They were both praying. You see, this is what I want to tell you straight up. Wise people pray. Wise people pray. Say that. Wise people pray. Even when they were getting older, even when Elizabeth was less likely to have children, when things got to that point where she couldn't conceive and she knew she could, she kept praying. Even when she thought God wasn't listening, she kept praying. Even when the impossible needed to happen for her to conceive, she kept praying and God heard their prayers. Wise people pray. Wise people pray. Instead of getting bitter, they prayed to the God of the universe, the God who can do all things, the God who hung the stars and put the moon in place, the God who literally breathed out planets and galaxies and made all that. They prayed to him, knowing that nothing was impossible. Right? They prayed. Wise people pray. It was funny though, the angel that came to announce to Zechariah in the temple, in the inner court where he was at the time, Zechariah went, ha, my wife is too old, that's not going to happen. And the angel actually shuts his mouth. You know the story, right? Shuts his mouth. And so he can't speak anymore, right? Imagine being a temple priest or a pastor and you can't speak. It would be near on impossible. So he's silenced. He's worked out he can write, because we know that a little bit later on, but he's silenced. But this is interesting to me, because when Elizabeth was praying and he was praying, they were doing something else apart from just praying. that we're waiting on God's timing for it as well. Does that make sense? Because there are so many times when we pray, and because it doesn't happen straight away, we go, oh, and then we turn. We become bitter. Like, they prayed and they waited on his timing. They waited on his time. Elizabeth waited. And she knew it was going to happen in God's timing. And when his mouth was shut, right, he doubted because of her age. I don't think she doubted, right? She waited on God. And when the time came for the baby to be born, at 8 days old, the baby then goes down and is dedicated in the temple and gets named, right? So they used to name children 8 days, after 8 days, right? And so they went down to the temple. There's John, baby John, but, you know, he's not named yet. And they ask him, but he can't speak. And then she goes, his name is John. Name him John. But all the guys at the temple and the naming place and stuff, they went, but you don't have a John in your family. We normally name after, you know, the, you know, relatives and stuff, right? She goes straight out, no, his name is John. Anyway, they go, well, you don't know what you're talking about, woman. Let's go ask Zachariah. Remember, he can't speak, right? So he gets a pad and he writes down, his name is John. And then his mouth is opened. She had already confirmed and said it. She believed it. She waited. She prayed and waited on his timing. Does that make sense? Say, wise people wait and trust his timing. Say it again. Wise people wait and, sorry, they don't, and trust his timing. So, wise people pray, wise people trust his timing. Right? That's what we learn from Elizabeth. The second woman that we're looking at, is that right? If we skip a little bit further, is Mary, mother of Jesus. She's an incredible woman too. She's in this story. It says this in verse 26, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, remember she's now pregnant. For the first 5 months, by the way, she stayed home, wanted to protect what was there, didn't want to overexert herself and lose it. So she did the smart thing there as well and made a wise decision. In fact, if you keep going through, you'll find hundreds of wise decisions these women make. But she's there, she's pregnant, and God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, to the town of Galilee, by the way, same angel that was at Zechariah, you know, the archangel Gabriel. Verse 27, a virgin to be pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, a virgin's name was Mary. Right, so we know who it is, Mary. Remember in this day and age that women would marry young. She was pledged to be married, right? So you would get pledged to be married the minute you could bear children, right? So as soon as you could start bearing children, which for girls is about 12 to 14, so she's young. She would be pledged for a year and then married. That's how it worked. Your parents would go find a good boy or you'd find a good girl and you'd marry, but it was the day that you were able to bear children. She's young. She's not 17, 18, 22, 27. She is about 12 to 14. Young, right? She's there. And this is what the angel says. The angel went to her and said, greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of I would be greatly troubled at those words too. I'd be greatly troubled at the fact that the angel appeared to start with. Wouldn't that just scare the pants off you? I've said that before, and I'd say it again. You know, I'd need a new clean pair of underwear. If an angel just popped up right in front of me, that would be it, right? It kind of freaks you out. But think about it from a 12 to 14-year-old girl's point of view. That's even freakier, right? And just to put it out there, I know that women are stronger than men because if you read the story of Jesus and the crucifixion and the death, when the angel comes and rolls the tomb away, all the men faint, but the women just have a conversation with it. So, you know, like we know that women are braver than men. Like it's biblical, it's there, just go with it. But she's greatly troubled and she is freaking out and she's going, oh, well, okay, I'm highly favored. Like imagine that. Hey, Mary, how you doing? You're highly favored by God and we're going to have a chat about that in a minute. Like that, it's freaky stuff. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Yeah, easier said than done. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you will call him Jesus. If that was me, I'd be like, say what? come again? Like, what did you just say? I'm going to do what? 12, 13-year-old girl, what? Like, that would be my response. I would have about a million questions. Not that I'm a girl, but, you know, if I was a 12-year-old girl, I'd have a million questions. Mary has one. How will this be? It's not, how could this be? Or is there a chance that this will... There's no question, it's how will. In other words, she's gone, okay, I believe you, but what's the mechanics here? Because, you know, I kind of know how a baby is formed and how's this going to work? It's a will. She's committed. Do you see that? How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Like, one question. But she's already in. She's already there. The angel says to her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Okay, that's pretty deep. That's pretty intense. Like, put yourself in the story. And then Mary in verse 38 says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left. Like, I am the Lord's servant. This is what Mary says. Mary could have given in to fear. Because let's face it, she's 12 to 14. This would be a fearful thing. The angel is quite fearful to start with. But actually, if she was caught pregnant from another guy that she wasn't betrothed to, then technically, which is Joseph, we know that, Joseph could have had her stoned for messing around on him. Stoned, people, as in put to death, not the other type of stoned. Put to death, stoned. She could have been kicked out and forced to live on the outskirts as an outcast. Like, can you imagine the disgrace that she had to go through being pregnant and saying, hey, it's actually God's, not anyone here. It's God's baby, not mine. Like, wouldn't you want to just put a jacket that straps up at the back and send her to a mental institution at that point? Like if this was someone in today's world, that's what we would do. This is freaky stuff. And so she has a lot to be fearful of. But instead of being fearful and choosing fear, she chooses to obey what God has said, regardless of what she's fearful about. Do you see it? This is incredible. Wise people submit to God and not to fear. Say, wise people, submit to God and not to fear. How many times do we fear something so we don't do what God has told us to do? Think about it, because we do. We wonder the what ifs. But God, what if this happened? What if that happened? What if this... Wise people submit. They choose to submit to God instead of choosing to submit to fear. The third woman in this story, and I love this woman, her name is Anna. Her story is in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. There's only three verses about this woman, Anna. She's the third woman of the Christmas story. Interestingly enough, if you look at the first man in the Christmas story, Elizabeth and Zachariah, Zachariah's mouth is shut, so he's been silenced. If you look at the second woman in the Christmas story, Joseph, you won't actually see Joseph say anything in the scriptures, so he's silent. He obeys what God and the angel and everything, but he's silent. The third woman is Anna. Luke 2, verse 36, what we know about her is she's a prophet. What we know about her is that she was there the day that Jesus was brought in to the temple. And if you know the story, Jesus is born and on the eighth day he goes into the temple and, you know, they name him Jesus. But there's another guy there by the name of Simeon. Simeon is said to be, you know, one of the temple workers. And he was told by God he would not die until he sees Jesus. Till he lays eyes on Jesus, then he could die. So I don't know how old this guy was. He might have been 757 years old. He may have been 85. I don't know. But he was told he couldn't die until Jesus came through, until he had an encounter with Jesus. And this is where Anna pops in, because she is a temple priest as well. And she's there, and so, a prophet, sorry. And so this is what it says, Luke 2, 36. There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. This woman got married right early on. Remember, they got married between sort of 12 and 14, 15. That would have been when they got married. And she was married 7 years, and then her husband passes away. She is now a widow in verse 37, we know this. And she was a widow until she was 84. So she's 84 years old now. So 14, add 7 years, makes her about 21, 22. And then now she's 84. And all that time she had been serving in the temple. Her dreams of marriage was shattered. Her dreams of life with this guy was shattered. Everything had gone. But she dedicated her life to worshiping God, to being at the temple, to fasting and praying. In fact, it says in verse 37, she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. In other words, she was there. She was considered a wise woman by everyone around her, but she was there and she spent all her time at the temple. She replaced the hurt and the heartache with praising and worshipping and praying to God. That's a wise decision there. That's a wise decision there. That we praise God. Wise people praise God in moments of pain and heartache. And that's tough to hear, especially this week. Especially this week. But not only that, this is what verse 38 says. Coming up to them at that very moment, remember Simeon's in the temple waiting for Jesus, sees Jesus. He proclaims loudly that he can now die because he's seen and had that encounter. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, right? For 60 plus years, she was worshipping and praying and in the temple, and her focus was to God alone. She was focused there. And then as soon as she has an encounter with Jesus in the temple, she turned her attention to tell others about the redemption for Jerusalem and now for us today. Can you see that? She had an encounter, then started telling people about Jesus. Put simply, had an encounter, tell people about Jesus. Wise people have an encounter with Jesus and then tell people about Jesus. That's what wise people do. This is what this wise woman does. She found hope in the temple, in Jesus, in God, and then started to speak up about him. Does that make sense? Say, wise people encounter God and tell people about Jesus. That's what wise people do. These three women are considered very wise in this Christmas story. I'll get the keys to come up and start playing if you can. If you can. Baby in arm. But these women teach us something because they all faced adversity of some kind. They all faced trouble of some kind. They all faced and had something going on. You see, Elizabeth, it teaches us that we can be wise, that we can pray to God in all times, regardless of what is happening, and we can wait on him, wait on his perfect timing, because his timing is better than our timing, and his plans are better than our plans. Amen? She teaches us to continue praying through it. Pray through it, regardless of what's going on, because she believed that God could do anything. And then Mary is just there, and she's obedient. She doesn't question. She just goes, okay, give me the mechanical workings of this, but I'm in. She submits to what God wants. Wise people submit. Mary submitted. Even if the situation looked grim, if it scares us, if she didn't give in to that, she just submitted. And Anna, well, she found hope in God. She had an encounter with God. She had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed her forever, and she just had to tell everybody about him. and about the redemption that is on offer. Church, these wise women of Christmas, we could follow their example. And maybe today you've been praying and and there's been a situation that you're praying through, or things are happening, and you just don't feel like God is listening. You don't feel like God is there, even that God is punishing you for whatever reason. But be encouraged, He's listening. He is listening. Even in the craziness of what's going on, He is listening. And He hears your prayers. Continue praying. Don't look at the situation in front of you and think God can't do anything now. He can, and He will. Maybe today you're just fearful about what God is telling you to do. Fearful about what the future holds, fearful about this, that, or the other. And you know what? Maybe we just need to be wise and go, okay, God, whatever you say, I'm going to do straight out and submit to His authority. 100% all in. If you were playing poker, you'd take all your chips and just push it into the middle. Not that we gamble, but you know. We'd bet the house, the car, everything on Jesus. Makes sense? All in, 100%. And most importantly, those of us that have had encounters with Jesus, we need to be following Anna's example. We need to tell people about Him. We need to tell people about Jesus, because I don't care who you are. I don't care where you were born. I don't care what your bank account, if you've got like 400K, if you do come and see me, if you've got nothing in your account. Right, I don't care. Like the background of your job, your history, like everybody needs Jesus. Okay, eight people. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus, regardless of their situation. Church, it's time we start to spread His fame and start to share His story and start to tell the truth about His peace and His love and His forgiveness and His hope and His joy and the mercy He has and His greatness and His wonder. And we need to get everyone to have an encounter with Him, because we know that when they have an encounter with Jesus, their lives are changed. And it's really funny. I've been a pastor now for a while, and I could tell you that those who tell people about Jesus the most are those who are brand new Christians. I love brand new Christians. I hang around them all the time. One, because God is showing off in their life and showing them exactly what He can and can't do. It's us seasoned Christians that get a bit lazy. But Anna has an encounter. We should be having encounters all the time with the living God. And we need to be sharing that. And so, to help us do that this year, I've just got these simple cards that you can use and give it to someone. Talks about, you know, the light shining in the darkness, what the salvers have done. It could be a start, a conversation, something for you to start, something you can hold on to and give to someone and say, hey, let me give you this and let me tell you about Jesus. And maybe you invite them to church. Maybe you tell them about Jesus right there and then. Maybe you do something that just reaches out to someone. Because the truth is, if each person in this place today connects with someone else in this place and brings them in, we don't have enough chairs straight out. Christmas has always been about Jesus. And these wise women teach us so much, but they teach us to make some good choices, some great choices. But the side effect of the last choice of having an encounter with Jesus is that we tell people about Him. So let's do that. Let's right now take a moment as we sing this chorus, "Oh come, let us adore Him." And whatever it is that you need to do in your heart, you could go, God, I want to follow the example of Elizabeth or of Mary or of Anna, whatever that is. And you can have that encounter, that moment with Him as we sing this song. So I'll get the singers to come back up. Oh come, let us adore Him, for You alone are worthy. It's all about Jesus. It always has been about Jesus. So let's have an encounter with Him right now. Let's have a moment with Him. And when we do, then we'll go and tell it on the mountains. But let's just take a moment in this Christmas is and the week before. And just press in and work out which of these three women you need to take an example from. Let's sing.